It's Thursday, July 19th. This is the Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. You're riding home with me. Straight home. And I'm a little late. My wife's going to be mad at me. She sent me a message. We got a new Instapot. And if you guys don't know what this thing is, it's like some kind of miracle piece of cookware. It's a crock pot and an oven all in one. And it can cook stuff really fast. So we ordered one on Amazon Prime Day. It was my idea. And she sent me a message today. She said, why don't you stop on the way home and get some ingredients, like Google a recipe, and we can cook in the Instapot, because it came today. And I wrote her a message back. I said, I want dinner to be ready when I get home. I don't want to get home and then have to make it. And she probably didn't like that. So I made a big deal about that, sort of, and I told her I'd be home around 6. It's 6 o'clock right now. I was making a super-duper spreadsheet. A spreadsheet that might revolutionize a whole department where I work. So sometimes I get into that, and if nobody comes to me while I'm making these spreadsheets, I would never stop. It's like on the Christian commute. If I wasn't going from one place to the other, if I didn't have a place to go, if I just drove, I would keep talking about other things. That's why there's 500 episodes of the Christian commute. And today's episode is a full episode. Today's show title / show topic is called Gremlin on the Wing. Gremlin on the Wing. And I'm calling an audible on the question in the inbox. I actually ate lunch today with the guy whose question I was going to cover. Not really a question, more of a submission. It was about a church sign, and I was going to analyze it. But I got a new question in the inbox right before I left work, and it's more timely. So since it's timely, it's about weddings, and I was talking about weddings this week. Since it's timely to something I was just talking about, I'm going to move it up in the queue. And we'll get to those things after we do the Bible chapter review. I think today's Bible chapter review is going to be relatively short. It's a pretty uncontroversial Bible chapter review. To Christians, all accurately done Bible teaching, review, and exposition should be uncontroversial. It's the Word of God. But like things we talked about yesterday, where the world is going to look at the church and say, you guys are backwards, blah, blah, blah. Even though in the ancient world that wouldn't have been backwards. Today, you know, society has not gotten so messed up yet where this is controversial to the world. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Everybody, I mean, really, who doesn't think that children should obey their parents, and who doesn't think that parents shouldn't unnecessarily frustrate their children? All right. But let's look at the command that parents get here first, or I should say fathers. This is notable to me. It doesn't say fathers and mothers, it says fathers. That's not to say that moms should upset their children. No, mothers, don't go around exasperating your children. That's good advice from me. I'm not getting it out of Scripture. But do you see who's in charge of the household here? Fathers, husbands, treat your wives this way. Wives, treat your husbands this way. So it's talking about the marital relationship. And somebody, if they weren't paying attention, would say, this is talking about spouses, and this is talking about parents down here. No, it's talking about fathers. That's what it says. See, the mother is up under the father in authority, and they together are in authority over the child, but the unit of the father and mother, the father is in charge there. So this is directed towards fathers. Fathers are responsible for their children. All right? Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that, here's why, they will not lose heart. Don't put your children in kind of a no-win situation. I've talked about before going to my child's therapist, and I said, what about spanking? And she's like, we don't do that. And I said, ha, 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 I'm going to spank my kids. That's not exactly how it went. But one of the methods was tell, show, do. Tell your child to do something, and if they can't do it, show them how to do it, and then help them do it. Okay, that I think that's pretty good. You know, as much as I gave the counselor or the therapist or whoever the business about, okay, psychology lady with your PhD, the Bible says spank, so I'm going to spank. As much as I gave her the business about that, tell, show, do, I think that's a really good application of not exasperating your children. Fathers don't exasperate your children. So the father is there to help the child along, not exasperate them, because you don't want the children to lose heart. Here's what's interesting. The children who this is addressed to, it can't be addressed to 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds. They wouldn't be able to understand. They're too young. It's biblical admonition. This is a biblical admonition to people in the church. And there's children in the church. So we see you don't have to be a grown-up to be saved. So we assume that there are people, children, people who are still in their father's household while they're in church. And in today's world, you know, you leave your father's household when you, I don't know, when you're 22, when you graduate college. Not even when you're 18 and you're a legal adult. I don't know how it is with you guys, but with me and my friends, pretty much all of us, grew up, and then we went to college after high school, and we were legal adults, but we were still living on our mom and dad's dime, and every summer we'd come back home and live with our parents, and we were living with them, and they would tell us what to do, because we live with them. So I would say if you're still in your parents' household, even though if you're not 7 or 8, you know, you could be 19, this applies to you, because you're a child. So that, I'm looking at things situationally. I'm not saying legal U.S. age of 18 means adult, and this doesn't apply to you. No, if you're 18 years old, you live in your mom and dad's house, you're under their authority, you know, you're not out on your own making your own way, this applies to you, all right? So, obviously, this is written to some children who would be old enough to be cognizant enough to understand it. It would be 7 years old and 8 years old. The part about children being obedient, I'll get to that in a minute. But the thing about the fathers not exasperating the children, that's going back to, like I said, you don't want them to lose heart. You want them to be able to think they can do it. To be able to look at you as a leader, as somebody who can take them there and not keep them from getting there. So you want to have reasonable expectations for your kids. We want to raise thankful kids. People who lost heart, they're not going to be as thankful. Now, going to the first part of these two verses, children. All right, so that's the address, children, male and female, okay? Children, be obedient. So that's the command. Who are you going to be obedient to? To your parents. This is talking about in the family household. Now, what are you going to be obedient about to your parents? In all things. Not just if you think they're right, not just if it seems like a good idea to you. Be obedient to your parents in all things. This is kind of like going back to the wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Well, in what situation? All of them. Be subject to your husband. Obviously, if your husband's in sin or your dad's in sin and they're telling you to sin, you don't obey that. That's implicit common sense. We could take a skeptical internet atheist reading of the Bible. What if your dad tells you to kill your next door neighbor? Murder him. Well, don't do it. Why? The Bible says be obedient in all things. No, knucklehead. Obviously, that would be an unchristian thing to do. There's an overarching command. Don't sin. All right? So, inasmuch as what your husband or your parents are telling you to do, that's not a sin, obey them in all things. It's pleasing to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord. Here's why you should do it, children. Notice, not because it's going to work out better for you, not for some pragmatic reason, children. Be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Hey, man, 10 commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Hey, Kentucky Camaro. There's a Kentucky Camaro going the wrong way. Kentucky's that way. It's the other way, Camaro. And by the way, Kentucky, I am not impressed with your star on the Confederate flag, you non-seceding Yankees. Your effective Yankees. You know how I know they're Yankees? They don't say Coke. They say Pop. General Sherman, I'm told by Southern historians, was riding through Atlanta, burning everything down, drinking a Pepsi. You can look that up. You can look that up. Jared, my listener from Northwest Georgia, he'll back me up. He's a Civil War buff. He goes to the Civil War reenactments where you dress up like it was the period, and the Yankees drink Pepsi and the Southerners drink Coke. I'm sure that's what they do, just like they did back in the actual Civil War. I'm just kidding, but I think the guy who invented Coke was a Confederate officer. I think I heard that the other day, and it was after the war, I want to say. Anyway, now that I'm beyond that, come on, how are you going to drive a Camaro slow in the fast lane? It's a Camaro. This is America. What's wrong with you? You have a muscle car. I'm driving a Honda CR-V. I won't do anything when I press the gas. And then I got some guy in a Camaro slowing me down. Look, I'm in the rearview mirror. He's still backing up traffic. It's like if I'm starving to death, or maybe not starving to death, because I'm not. This is a pretty decent car. It's pretty nice. It's like if I've got a wish sandwich. Do you know? You guys know what a wish sandwich is? A wish sandwich is two pieces of bread with nothing in between, and you wish you had some meat and cheese for your sandwich or some jelly. That's what a wish sandwich is. It's like I'm sitting here with a wish sandwich, and there's a guy sitting next to me with a steak dinner, like you're chewing on a little end of it, like, ooh, gross, I'm not going to eat this, and throwing it in the garbage. This is what I see a Camaro going slow. Come on. Anyway, let's go on to the inbox. Now, this is a question, speaking of Jared, this is a question from his wife, Stephanie. Stephanie from here in Northwest Georgia. I think it's Dallas, I think. Stephanie from here in Northwest Georgia, she writes in, she has a follow-up question to the wedding show. She says, I have a friend who had a second marriage. The reason she got married a second time is because she left her husband. But no one went to the second wedding because it was a small private ceremony. So I don't know if it was kind of a courthouse deal or one of these things. A lot of times there's a second wedding. It's not a big deal. Not a lot of invitations sent out. You might have your parents there, your best friend or something like that with second weddings, because nobody wants to spend another $10,000 on a wedding after you've gotten, you know, been divorced. Old people, they're past that. They don't need a bunch of plates and gifts. They already have plates. They already have furniture. They've done that before. So for whatever reason, this wedding was small, and Stephanie wasn't invited. But there is going to be a reception. To me, that's weird. Don't invite me to your reception if I'm not coming to the wedding. Like, why would you do that? Why not have it on the same day? I don't get it. But anyway. Stephanie's saying, would it be wrong to go to the reception given that the divorce was unjustified? So this woman left her husband. This woman is committing what? Adultery. Her husband is committing what? Adultery. Her second husband, her new husband. So she leaves her husband. Biblically unjustifiable divorce. Now she's marrying another man. I don't know if she left her husband for this man or left her husband and then got with this man. I don't know, but she's committing adultery. So what is the moral responsibility of a Christian friend? The moral responsibility of a Christian friend is to say, hey, so-and-so, you're committing adultery right now, and you shouldn't do this. You should just stop with this marriage and cease your adultery. That's the moral responsibility of the Christian friend. Is it okay to go to the reception? Absolutely not. Why? What is a reception? It is a celebration of the wedding event. So think of the quote-unquote gay marriage. All right, and even Russell Moore said this stupidly once. Number one SBC ethicist. Don't go to a gay wedding, but to show your gay friends that you still love them and care about them, go to their wedding reception. So don't go to the ceremony where they try to solemnize their relationship of sodomizing one another. But then go to the party that celebrates the abominable ceremony. You know, give them a waffle iron. So what is a wedding reception other than a celebration of friends and family? to celebrate an event. It's like a birthday party. We're celebrating your birth. Anniversary party. We're celebrating that y'all got married. It's a celebration of something good. You don't celebrate bad things. You don't celebrate wickedness, do you? So this is this woman's adultery reception. Call it what it is, Stephanie. It's an adultery reception. It's not a wedding reception. It's an adultery reception. So that, I think that makes it real clear. What are people going to do there? Stephanie, people are going to sit down and eat, right? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 5. It seems like I quote 1 Corinthians 5 on this show every week. 1 Corinthians 5. If anybody is a so-called brother in Christ or sister in Christ, as the case may be, but they're sexually immoral with such a person, don't even eat. Now, Stephanie, if your friend is not a Christian, it doesn't mean you can't eat with her. So you didn't say whether or not your friend is a Christian. She's not acting like one. She left her husband and married somebody else. So it's not like you can't eat with this person. But if they are a Christian and they're in adultery, you don't fraternize with them. You don't go eat with them. Let's presume that your friend is not a Christian. So you're not violating 1 Corinthians 5 to go eat with her at the reception. Still, it's a celebration of adultery. As a Christian, you don't want to give your rubber stamp of saying, I approve of you. I celebrate with you. Your absence is saying, I think you're in adultery. Now, if your friend is lost, all you have to say is, as a Christian, I can't go to a second wedding, and I think you would understand if you were a Christian too. And once again, friend, I will invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if your friend's claiming to be a Christian, that's a whole other can of worms. But no, Stephanie, salt and light in this case is not going to someone's adultery reception. That's what it is. It's an adultery reception. Thank you for writing in. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. The rubber... Oh, look at that Christian commute where the rubber meets the road. I'll have to use that later. This is where the rubber meets the road. How do you apply the Bible? It's one thing just to read what Jesus said and go, oh yeah, okay, that's adultery. Oh yeah, okay, don't get divorced. It's one thing just to read what Jesus said. It's another thing to look in your life when somebody's inviting you to do something, somebody you care about, and tell them no. You know what? You know how much I love my cousin whose wedding I'm skipping? I'm going to go to the early church service at 9:30 so I can get to the tail end of her reception. See my friends and family. But there's no way I'm going to that. No, I'm going to miss church to go to that wedding. Anyway, thank you, Stephanie, for writing in. I bet that's what you were already thinking. I bet it was, Stephanie. So that's the inbox. Maybe we'll get to my lunch buddy's question tomorrow. It's about a church sign. I hate doing things out of order. I absolutely hate it. But I read that today. I even wrote what the church sign said on the sticky note. Said, no, I'm not going to do it in the order, and out of order. And I sat in the car and I was like, you know what? Another question's better. It's timely. It matters. It's effective. It's something. Not that the church sign thing doesn't matter. Anyway, enough with the questions. Do you have a question? SethDunn88@gmail.com. Send an email to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is the Christian Commute inbox. It is your theological roadside assistance. Send in your questions about theology and apologetics. Send in your show topic suggestions. All right, Rich from Yankee Land. Every like 6 months, I'm trying to stop saying like. Every 6 months, approximately. Ooh, approximately. That's better than like. Approximately. Every 6 months, Rich from Yankee Land will send in 3 or 4 show topic suggestions, but he's not, haven't done it lately. He's probably out somewhere driving slow with Candace. Candace is a Yankee. Candace from Wisconsin. She wrote me a little note about driving slow and Yankees. I'm giving her a hard time. All right, Gremlin on the Wing. That's today's show topic. I'm trying not to make it a recycle of something I've already talked about, but it came to me at lunch today. Gremlin on the Wing. Who knows what I'm talking about? There's an old episode of The Twilight Zone, and of course, all episodes of The Twilight Zone are old. And William Shatner, that's Captain Kirk from Star Trek, William Shatner. I was on Twilight Zone before I was famous. It's Captain Kirk. William Shatner plays a salesman who is flying home with his wife after spending 6 months in a sanatorium. the mental hospital, the loony bin. He had a nervous breakdown, and he's flying home. So he was crazy. They say you're not crazy anymore from your nervous breakdown. So he's on the airplane, and he's flying home. Now, there's also a remake of this episode. I think it was either a TV movie or something, or some kind of reboot, starring John Lithgow. So you may have seen the newer version with John Lithgow, and even that's 20 years old. They even parodied this episode on Tiny Toon Adventures one time. It was Plucky Duck. So anyway, William Shatner is on the plane, and he's sitting by the wing, and he looks out, and he sees a gremlin on the wing. Now, for those of you who don't know what a gremlin is, it's a mythical creature that messes up airplanes. It's like a little troll that lives in the sky. The talk of gremlins developed, I think, around World War II, when planes would have something wrong with them. They'd say, oh, we must have gremlins on the engine because we've got parts missing. It's gremlins. So it's basically a monster. And William Shatner's character, he looks out the window and he sees this monstrous gremlin on the wing, and he's damaging the wing and damaging the engine. So he calls to the people around him, he calls to the stewardess, but every time the stewardess or his wife or somebody else looks on the wing, the gremlin hides and nobody else can see it. And now William Shatner, he's questioning his sanity. He said, is the gremlin really there? I just got out of the sanatorium. I just got out of the loony bin. And people say, Seth, why are you calling it the loony bin? Isn't that kind of offensive? I don't know if everybody knows what the term sanatorium is. It's not used very much. I'm trying to use the vernacular. So he's saying to himself, I just got out of the loony bin. Maybe I'm still crazy. Maybe it's not really there. But maybe it is there, and it's going to crash the plane and kill everybody. And then his wife, she's in the position, this is the drama of the episode, to say, maybe he's not cured from the sanatorium. Maybe he is crazy. Maybe it was a mistake to fly him back. So the passengers start to just trust him. They think he's going crazy. They even try to get him a sedative, but he won't take it. He pretends to, because he keeps seeing this gremlin on the wing, and he thinks it's going to crash the plane, and he's the only one who can stop the gremlin because nobody sees it but him. All right, he says, I don't care, maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm not, but I got to do something about this gremlin. So this is going to date the episode. I mean, it's in black and white. So he starts going nuts about this gremlin and causing a stink. So there's a police officer on the plane who has a gun. Yes, they used to let them have guns on planes. After 9/11, nobody can imagine anybody having a gun on a plane. But there's a police officer on the plane with a gun who's trying to hold him down. William Shatner takes the gun, shoots out the window, fires at the gremlin, stops the gremlin from causing any damage. Anyway, they land the plane, they carry William Shatner out, put him in a straitjacket, put him on a stretcher. They're going to send him back to the mental hospital. And he tells his wife, he says, listen, I know I'm not crazy. So the viewers left think, oh, well, this guy, did he go crazy or not? And then at the last second of the show, it cuts to the wing of the airplane, and there's damage. The gremlin was real, because there really is damage on the wing. But William Shatner, even though the gremlin was real and his wife and everybody else thinks he's crazy, he ends up in the sanatorium. Now, why did I tell that story about the gremlin on the wing? Why did I take all that time to say that? I want to tell you something. Is there a gremlin on the wing at your church right now? And you're the only one who sees the gremlin on the wing. I talked to somebody today, no joke, and one of the small groups, they don't do Sunday school at his church, they do small groups. And the small group is doing a book by Stephen Furtick. And obviously the small group leader has zero discernment, or they wouldn't have the Stephen Furtick book. So people are actively doing the Stephen Furtick group. Stephen Furtick, the guy who says God broke the law for love, or that it's good to doubt. Stephen Furtick, the guy who has people pretend to go down and get baptized at his church so that other people will want to get baptized thinking that everybody else is doing it. Stephen Furtick, the guy where they had a coloring book at his church where the children are supposed to color Stephen Furtick, and it said, we're going to support the vision of the leader. No joke, Stephen Furtick. absolute, unqualified preacher. That's how John MacArthur explained him in one word, unqualified. So that's Stephen Furtick. So this guy, Southern Baptist Church here in town, they're doing Stephen Furtick. How does my friend address that? Or do you have one of these ladies in your Sunday school class, one of these Beth Moore level one ladies, who, and she's a leader in church, her husband's probably a leader in church. I know women are not supposed to be in leadership at church. She's a de facto leader. She's well respected. She hosts ladies groups at her house. She, her husband teaches the Sunday school class. She's not a quote unquote co-teacher or anything. But her husband, she and her husband lead, they're the leaders of a Sunday school class. And everybody respects her, and she's one of these women, well, God just told me. Well, God just told me the other day. She's one of these nonsense women who say, God told me. You see the problem, but nobody else can see it. Or my situation. What was my situation at Rolling Springs Baptist? What was my gremlin on the wing? Was it music? Heck no. They didn't hardly, they played Hillsong once or twice and me being there for 2 years. They played a Bethel music song. I sent an email to the music pastor about it. I never heard it again. They're probably playing it every week now that I'm gone. I don't know. But they did not play garbage music. No problem. Did they do seeker-sensitive stuff from the pulpit? No way. Were they having carnivals and inviting the whole town to do easy believism stuff? No way. Was there sinner's prayer methodology going on? No way. They did Lifeway, but that's a gremlin on the wing at every church. The gremlin on the wing at my church was Freemasonry. And no matter how much I tried to tell the other members, this is the dangerous cult, they wouldn't listen. So I seem like some crazy guy who's upsetting the whole plane, gremlin on the wing. So what are you going to do at your church? When they're doing the Beth Moore studies, they're doing seeker-sensitive stuff, they're having a Stephen Furtick book, they're singing Bethel music, they're singing Hillsong, there's a gremlin on the wing. Are you the only one who can see it? Do other people see it? Because let me tell you something. What William Shatner do in the story, and John Lithgow did it too in the remake, about the gremlin on the wing, no matter what it made him look like, no matter what, they took the gun and shot the gremlin. Are you going to shoot the gremlin on the wing at your church, even if it means they carry you out in a straitjacket and put you on a stretcher and everybody thinks you're crazy? I want to tell you something that could be worse. I want to tell you this. It didn't have to be your church. It could be broad evangelicalism. I mean, Lifeway, Christian radio, whatever. But let's bring it down to the church level. And I think I'm going to have garbage time on today's show because I'm still in town and I'm almost done. What if you're not the only person who sees the gremlin on the wing? What if the deacons see it? What if the pastor see it? What if there's a gremlin on the elder board and one of the other elders sees it, but he's not doing anything about it? What if the other people in your Sunday school class, they're doing Stephen Furtick, what if they all see the gremlin and they're not saying anything about it? You see, that's the church, that's the church of Laodicea. Remember when Jesus in Revelation, he tells John, write to the church at Laodicea, I have this against you. You're neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Those are the people who see the gremlins and think, maybe we'll crash, maybe not. Just a gremlin. I don't want to tell anything. I don't tell anybody about it. I don't want anybody to look at me funny. Those are the people who see lost people and barely evangelize them too, probably. You're going to hell. I don't want to tell them about them. I don't have. They might look at me funny if I share Jesus. And that's the real problem, guys. If you're the only person with enough discernment to see the gremlin on the wing, I'm sorry. What's your obligation? Say there's a gremlin on the wing. William Shatner saved the entire plane. The gremlin was going to crash it. He saved everybody's life at his own expense. He saved everybody's life at his own expense. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm not saying William Shatner in that story is a Christ figure. But you look at Jesus and how society is treating him, how everybody who's supposed to expect him is treating him. Hey, y'all, I'm God. Hey, y'all, I'm the Messiah. Crucify him! Crucify him! All right. When you see the gremlin on the wing, what you do, no matter if anybody believes you or not, and guys, there's 500 episodes of this show. I don't have to explain to you what the gremlins on the wing are at this point. You know. I don't have to start talking about Stephen Furtick and Bill. You know. Are you going to shoot that dang gremlin off the wing, no matter the cost? I'm going to tell you this, and be ready. Look, I'm going to go to pop culture twice. Remember in Lord of the Rings, I've not read the book. So Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the King, the movie. And Gandalf sees that Bilbo Baggins has found the One Ring and that he senses that Sauron is making moves to get it. So he goes to the leader of his order, Saruman, for advice. There's a big emergency. He needs Saruman's help. He walks in and says, Saruman, we got a big problem. Sauron is on the move after this ring. What do we do, Saruman? What do we do, leader? And Saruman says, oh, we're going to join Sauron. He's already on the side of the bad guys. On the side of the gremlins. I'm going to tell you, that's worse. That's worse when you find the leader is on the side of the gremlins. But the only way you're going to find that out is to point out those gremlins. And that's it for today. That's the show topic that came to me at lunch. I said, I'm going to forget this. I said, remind me at 5 o'clock, gremlins on the wing. I told Google to remind me so I could write it down. Sometimes I come up with show topics and I forget them. So, this is the end of the show, and I'm still 2 or 3 minutes away from the house, so I'm going to have garbage time. Garbage time is, as I've said before, it's because of the new Georgia law where I can't touch my phone while I'm driving. So I can't hit the tell the record button to stop. I wonder if I could get Bixby to do it. My Bixby voice assistant on my Samsung phone, I'm not impressed with it. Maybe, but anyway, that could be a garbage time topic, but I've got one that somebody suggested. So this is the point with the show where I say, God bless, thank you for listening. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Don't forget that Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. Somebody wrote in and they were asking about the intro music. And they said, is that Pink Floyd on the intro music? Where it's that's my wife's voice, where it says, you're listening to the Christian Commute. And it's like, and that's the music that's going on. Yes, that is Pink Floyd. It's Us and Them. And who was it? Andrea was the girl's name from California who wrote in. Elsie also noticed it too. And somebody might think, Seth, why do you have Pink Floyd? It's kind of the, isn't that some kind of pagan drug band? Why do you have that as your intro music? Well, first of all, I can barely stand most contemporary Christian music. Okay. Ron Dunn said it best, leave rock and roll to the devil people, they do it better. So the Pink Floyd song, that is the intro to the Christian Commute. And I have a couple different intros, but the main one that I use is that Pink Floyd song. It's called Us and Them. And you've all heard it before on the radio. Us and them. The reason that I chose that song, beside Pink Floyd being awesome and making a lot of good instrumental music that's great for intros and outros, Us and Them, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of the World, Christian Commuters, it's us and them. That's how we need to view the world as Christians. That is, us, ambassadors of Christ, sojourners here, and we are making an appeal to people to be reconciled to God, and we're living as a holy people in whatever country we live in. We're essentially sojourners there, where we're in the culture, but we're also outside the culture and set apart and holy to God. That's us. And then the world is them. Be ye separate, the King James says. Remember, Christianity, what I always say is about being saved, not getting saved. Being saved is being a part of the us, the people of God. And good grief, I'm running out of garbage time because somebody's going slow in my neighborhood. Let me tell you something. My neighborhood's got this real long entry road, and there's trees hanging over it because it's a fancy schmancy neighborhood. And every once in a while, you'll get somebody, I mean, the speed limit's 25, but you'll get somebody in there that they're going to go like 20 miles an hour. They're going to go real slow. We're going to the neighborhood. We got to go slow. Listen, the speed limit is already a crawling 25 miles an hour. You're going 20 and 15. Speed it up. It happened to me today on the way to work, out of the neighborhood. Some SUV was going way too slow. It's always some soccer mom SUV. And now I'm trying to get home. And I'm in an extra rush to get home because I'm in garbage time. And I'm stuck behind some SUV going slow. Oh, thank you. They're out of my way. So that's the story there of why there's the Pink Floyd entrance music and why I chose that particular song. Look out, kitty cat. Some of these kitty cats on the road. And I'm okay, Bixby. Bixby's terrible. Bixby never works. Bixby's like Siri for Samsung. You know, iPhone has Siri. The voice assistant on Samsung is Bixby. I think Samsung Galaxy 8. There's a Bixby button. I don't use Bixby for anything. Because you got to tell Bixby to open a program, and then Bixby may or may not work. Voice command subsequent. Like, I can say, Bixby, open my voice recorder program, and she'll open it. But I can't say, Bixby, start recording. Bixby, stop recording. And there's also an unlock Bixby word when the phone's locked, and I always forget it because I don't use it. All right, now I'm home. I can touch my phone, and this garbage time is over. I hope nobody's going to say you had a Twilight Zone theme. Maybe garbage time was the whole episode. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow.